Amen. Welcome to the Wednesday evening service. Good to see you tonight. We miss some folks that are regularly here. Brother Smart texted me and he said, man, I'm not going to make it. My knees are giving me a fit that I can't hardly walk. So pray for him if you would. Then pray for Brother Kroll. Brother Kroll is pastor in Hawaii. He is doing better. I saw today he's having treatments and he said most of the tumors have really shrunk a great deal, and so he's excited about that. Just keep praying for him, if you would, as he continues to go through the treatments they're giving him there. Pray for Dodie Hodges. She had surgery on Monday, came through the surgery in good shape. You pray for her as she recovers and recuperates, gets back in shape after that surgery. Pray for Ashley, all right? She's looking to hear, and so she needs a good word, right? So pray for her if you would. Then if you would, pray for Brother McNabb. Brother McNabb's in the hospital. I was up to see him today, and he told me, he said, they're going to decide tomorrow what they're going to do, but they are leaning towards amputating one of his legs. So we should really pray for him, all right? Difficult thing to go through, so pray for him. Pray for his wife as she tries to do what she can for him, and I hope you'll do that. Then I want you to pray for Mrs. Poe's sister. Her name is Brenda, and she had cancer about a year or so ago, and they think it has come back, and not really positive about that. Mrs. Poe is leaving tomorrow to go up there, so I want you to pray for Mrs. Poe's journey up there. Pray for her sister, but especially, would you pray that Ms. Poe would be able to win her sister to the Lord? She's tried before to lead her to the Lord, and in the past, Brother Poe was telling me she was really belligerent about it. She's gotten better about listening. So would you pray God will just give Ms. Poe the right approach and the right opportunity, and that her sister will listen, and that the Holy Spirit will convict her, and she'll get saved? Ms. Poe would rather see that than anything else, all right? So pray about that if you would. Then we've got three former members. We've got two former members in an ICU. Brother Dool Shaw, found out today, is in ICU. He is on a ventilator, and he's got COVID. So would you pray for Brother Dool, all right? Brother Dool, if you would. Pray for Ms. Valentine. Ms. Valentine, she had two children, her and her husband. Their two kids used to come. And I saw today where she is in the ICU and very sick. So would you pray for her? What was her first name? Linda. Linda Valentine. So if you would remember to pray for her. Then Caleb Bull, I saw he's having a biopsy, I think, tomorrow on his lungs. So pray with him about that. He had some other tests run, and the news wasn't good from that, but he never went beyond that. So, but if you would pray for him, obviously that's Brother Boyle's son. They worked for us for a little bit. And so pray for him. Then I want you to pray for Nathan Patterson and his wife, that they'll be able to get across the border and get into the United States, all right? I think they're scheduled to cross about, they're planning about the 10th. They're supposed, the 17th. Always get this saying. I got these two dates in my mind up here and keep flipping them. The 17th, I think, is when they're trying to cross. So would you pray that the border agents would give them favor and let them get in, all right? Let them get across. Please pray for them. And because we're looking forward to having a real good time on the 19th, all right? So as we look forward to that, we pray for it. And so make sure that you keep that in your mind and that you pray for them. They'll get here. If you have not, if you'd like to be involved in the Christmas for a Missionary, everything that we had that we know they wanted has been appropriated. You say, well, there's nothing left for me to do. Look, everybody likes cash for Christmas, all right? And if you want to help, just give. Put it in an envelope and say, you know, this is for whatever. And so we got There's a possibility we may use some of it to buy Brother Patterson a suit, but there is a possibility he's going to get a suit given to him if he can just wear it, if it's the right size, all right? There is going to be one given to him, but we don't know if it'll fit, but we hope it will. So pray with them, all right? All of that, all of those prayer requests, remember to pray for them. If you would, pray then for Anniversary Sunday, which is the 12th. Pray we'll have a good day. I need you to do everything you can to spread the word, all right? Get the word out. We're having Anniversary Sunday, and I hope folks will come. I'll say it again, that Sunday morning, we're going to give the story of this church, the history of this church. Now, it's got a different history, all right? It's got a little bit different history, so I encourage you to be here. That'll be Sunday school time, all right? Yeah, working on a PowerPoint presentation and pictures in it, and some folks in the past, and so we're just, some of you may be in there, okay? So you might want to come to tonight's youth, all right? But anyway, I hope you'll be with us that day. Looking for a good day. You pray that God will help Dr. Bob Smith. He's preaching for us that Sunday. We're just looking to have a great day, all right? So be in prayer for it. Pray for those things. Work hard. All right, we're going to bring our offering this evening, okay? So if you'll stand, I do have an unspoken request that I wish you'd pray about too, and I would appreciate you praying with me about that. Yes, sir. An unspoken request, and an unspoken request from back there at Heidi, one from Brother Kelly, one from me, all right? So remember those. Remember those. Pray about those things. All right, let's have a word of prayer. We're going to bring her off, all right? Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord. Thank you for the privilege we have being in the house of God tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd bless the offering, help it to be used for your honor and your glory. And Lord, we pray for services coming up. We pray for our anniversary service that'll be just a couple of week and a half or so away. And then, Lord, I pray for our Christmas for a missionary. Lord, that you help Brother Patterson and his family to get across, please. And we'd sure like to be a blessing to them. And I pray you'd help them to be able to be here. And then, Lord, those that are sick, Lord, bless Mrs. Poe as she travels to meet with her sister. Lord, keep her safe as she travels. And then, Lord, give her favor that her sister would listen. And, Lord, she might get saved. And I pray you'd begin to work on her heart even right now that Brenda might get saved. And, Lord, we pray for that. And I pray for folks. Pray for Brother McNabb. Lord, would you just help him? Give the doctors wisdom. Help them do the right thing, and that they would know what they're doing. But help him, Lord, and we trust you to heal him up. And, Lord, we pray for Ashley as she waits for results. And, Lord, just comfort her, be with her. And, Lord, I pray for Brother Marion. He's got some tests coming up, and be with him. And, Lord, would you just bless Brother Shaw in ICU, Ms. Valentine in ICU. And, Lord, would you help them? We pray your hand would be upon them, be your will, you'd heal them up. They'd be made well again, and Lord, back in your service. Be with Brother Pike as he continues to recover, and help him, Lord. And we just ask for your blessing and your guidance and your hand upon each one. Bless Ms. Doty as she recovers from surgery. And Lord, just bring her through that in good shape. Bless service tonight, and speak to our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, bring your offering.
Yes, you know, and through this time of toil and trouble and despair, things we've got going on in the world today. Turn, if you will, tonight. Stand once again, number 109 in your hymn books, and let's sing Rock of Ages. We have a rock that we can cling to in all times of trouble, lifted out together. Rock of Ages, clap for me, or let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side would flow. Be a sinner double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. Could my tears forever flow, could my zeal no longer know, these for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. While I draw this fleeting breath, when mine eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown and behold thee on the throne, Rock of Ages, clap for me, let me hide myself in thee. Amen, brother.
All right, thank you. You may be seated. One other prayer request, if you would, while you're turning to 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you would, Brother and Ms. Dunbar have a friend that lives in California, and I'm not going to relate the whole story. It's the craziest thing you'd want to hear. What's her name, brother? We never did. Oh, friend's sister. Okay. Okay. So anyway, this lady needs some prayer, man. There is a, it's an upheaval. It is a mess, all right? Just a mess, and involves her family and her children. So just ask the Lord to help in that situation, if you would. It's, like I say, it's kind of unbelievable, the whole deal. Oh, my.
He was probably there for a reason to step into a bad situation.
Okay, so pray for Tori Bernard's stepdad. Okay, pray for her stepdad's family, all right? Just pray for that family, all right? They've got a need, that's for sure. All right. There in 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you will. I'll just go ahead and tell you what I plan to do tonight. We've got a list of people this long.
Amen.
And I'm going to speak, and then we're going to break up and pray. All right? We need some prayer, okay? There's just some folks need prayer, and so we're going to do that. You say, well, I don't pray out in public. If you'll just gather together with us and pray silently, that's fine, or you want to leave, we won't be mad at you, all right? We're not going to do that either. So, all right, verse 1 of chapter 3. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. I'm going to leave off reading there. I don't want just speaking to you on the subject of qualified or unqualified, all right? And you say, preacher, what do we need that for? Well, yeah, look, you never know what'll happen. You never know what'll take place. I'm not planning. I am planning to die, but not right away, okay? I've made plans for that, but not right away. But I'm not guaranteed life, and nobody else is either. And There may come the need for calling another preacher and calling another pastor. And you say, well, what about Brother Dunbar? Well, that's your deal with that, all right? But we live in a day where a tremendous number of people have been called to pastor that were really unqualified. And it's caused a lot of problems in churches, all right? Now, I don't believe there's any doubt that our God holds a pastor to a higher standard than the layman, all right? I believe God holds the pastor to a higher standard, okay? Now, it doesn't mean God doesn't hold you to a standard. He does. That standard's in the Word of God, all right, if you will, for the layman, all right? There is a standard. There's things you're to meet and you ought to be concerned about. But when we start talking about the leadership, we start talking about the pastor of the church, God holds that one to a higher standard. And as the Bible said, the man, as it says, who would desire the office of a bishop needs to realize this is a higher calling, okay? It's a higher call. It's not just a profession. It's not just a profession. It is a calling from God. It is a calling. You say, well, how do we know if God's called that person or not? You may not know, but you can know if he meets the standard God's laid down, all right? And that's one way you look at it. That word bishop there, we don't use it that way. In our day now, when we hear the word bishop, you think of a guy that kind of wears a funny hat, and he is over an area in the Catholic, Roman Catholic church, and so he's a step up above the pastor. Well, look, the Bible usage for the word bishop is an overseer. Look back in Acts chapter 10, would you? Acts chapter 10. And just real quick tonight, Acts chapter 10, if you will, verse 28. Notice what the Bible, I said chapter 10, it's chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Here's some instruction. Here's the Apostle Paul. He's writing again. He's speaking. He says, take heed, therefore, this Acts 20:28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Notice, he's made you overseer. That's what that bishop in 1 Timothy chapter 3 is. He's an overseer, all right? That's the position of a pastor. A pastor or a bishop, or it may be here called an elder, has the position really as an under-shepherd of the flock of God. God's over it all, and the pastor is an under-shepherd under God, and he's over that flock in a church, all right? Hey, I'll tell you, there's no biblical authority for anything more than that in the Scripture. There's no biblical authority. There's no popes. You can read your Bible. You can read it forwards, backwards, upside down. You can't find a pope in the Bible. Does not exist. A cardinal. I don't even think it talks about the bird, okay? But there's no cardinal in the New Testament. You said, preacher, you're making fun. No, I'm just trying to explain to you it's not biblical. It's not biblical. There are no archbishops to be found in the pages of the Holy Scripture. Let me show you what a weird thing it would be if there was a person today who was an archbishop. Take your Bible and go to 1 Peter chapter 2, would you? 1 Peter chapter 2. You talk about a weird deal, right? 1 Peter chapter 2. Look down with me, if you will, in verse 25, all right? No, that's not the right verse. Chapter 2. Man, I can't get the right chapter tonight. Chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd. Got that capital S there in your Bible? All right, returned unto the shepherd, and then it says, and bishop, capital B, of your soul. Hey, listen, the Bible said Jesus Christ was bishop. If there was an archbishop, it'd be over Jesus Christ. That's the craziest thing you ever heard of in your whole life, all right? Hey, there is none of that stuff. All of those titles are unbiblical. They're heretical. They're to be rejected, all right? They're just to be rejected. There's no hierarchy tonight among the clergy in churches. Hey, there is no hierarchy among believers in the New Testament age, all right? There's just none of that stuff. The official position in a local church is the pastor. He's God-appointed, he's God-ordained, and God gives us the qualifications for him in the Bible, all right? Churches ought to hold their pastor to a high standard. But please don't expect me to be perfect. Please don't expect perfection. But you ought to hold us to a high standard. We ought to expect that, all right? Notice, let's go through these verses just a little bit tonight and see it. Notice what verse 2 says. A bishop then must be blameless. Blameless. Boy, I tell you. Look, a pastor has to live what he preaches. Pastor has to live what he preaches. If he preaches one thing and does another, or he preaches one thing and doesn't do what he preaches, then he is not blameless. All right? You can't say he's blameless. Preaching is not do as I say. All right? It's not what it is. All right? It's more of what the Apostle Paul would say when he said, follow me as I follow Christ. And a pastor's to have that position. All right? He's to be blameless. Now again, it's not perfection. It's not perfection. Remember, Paul said, he told people, you follow me as I follow Christ, but he's the one that said, I'm chief sinners, okay? All right, so those two, don't get them confused. You say, what do you mean by blameless then? Well, I believe it's blameless because, I'll be honest, I think pastors would be an example, all right? I'm going to preach to you tonight like I'm preaching to a different church, okay? In what I'm preaching, I'm not saying, look at me, I'm the best, all right? But here's what the pastor's supposed to be. He's supposed to be an example, and he's blameless in that. Hey, he's an example in the home, an example in the home. Notice what the Bible says. He's to be the husband of one wife. First thing he says after blameless, the husband of one wife. He's not to be a wife swapper, okay? He's not to swap one for another and go on his way. Hey, you cannot preach, have a happy home, if you don't have one. You can't do that. How do you do that? How do I come to you and preach to you about your marriage if I can't keep mine put together? How do I do that kind of thing? And I realize, boy, you talk about a hornet's nest. It really gets stirred up right here today. There is just a multitude of people that say that is be the husband of one wife at a time. Okay? I believe, I just be honest with you, I believe divorce disqualifies you to pastor. I believe that. I didn't say you couldn't preach. But I do believe divorce disqualifies a person to be a pastor. They say, well, God can't use you anymore. No, don't believe that. I believe God can still use you. I believe there's men today that God is using in a wonderful way. They've gone through the tragedy of divorce in their life, and it's left a scar there, but God still uses them, okay? But I don't believe that. I think he's got too much to deal with. Look at verse 4, if you will. It says, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. I believe this with all my heart. I believe that the kids in a preacher's home can disqualify him from being a pastor. If he doesn't keep that home in line, all right? Children in subjection. Now, once again, man alive, right now my kids are grown, okay? My kids are grown, so I don't do it. But you shouldn't put them in a glass cube, you know, so we're going to be watching you. That's not fair, okay? I've heard all kinds of things about preacher's kid being the worst, and so Somebody said, well, that's because I prayed with the deacon's kids. I've heard all these things. Been around for a long time, so I've heard all those things. But the truth of the matter is kids will be kids, all right? Kids are going to be kids. Kids do wrong sometimes. Kids sometimes do wrong. They don't use a lot of good sense, and they need to be dealt with. But, hey, the pastor, he's going to be a pastor. He's got to learn to do that. He's got to keep his children in subjection because the efforts in the home parallel his ability in the church. The Bible said there, if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? You can't even take care of your own home, all right? Your own home. And by the way, don't for a minute think, well, preacher, you just been lucky. No, God's been good to this guy. Okay, God's been good to this guy. But we worked at it. We worked at it. And you have to do that. You have to work at it, all right? And you say, well, what about this guy over here? What about that guy over here? Hey, my heart goes out to any preacher whose kids go wrong. My heart goes out to any preacher whose kids go wrong. I don't like to see grown kids of preachers go wrong. I don't like to see them get out of the house of God, quit going to church. My goodness, what a terrible thing. I'll be honest, I don't know how I would do pastoring a church if one of my kids was really out in sin, just running wild. I don't know how I'd cope with it. It'd be a difficult thing to do. Hey, so the pastor, he's to be blameless. He's to be an example in his home. Hey, he's to be an example in his personal life. Notice what the Bible says there, vigilant, sober, of good behavior. So, preacher, you keep going there, you're going to get in trouble. All right. Hey, you need to be those things in your personal life, vigilant, sober, serious. Eye open, keeping things open, keeping an eye on things and watching out and serious about the things that are life. Now, it doesn't mean, hey, to be serious doesn't mean somber, okay? I wish I could remember. I heard Curtis Hudson one time talking about, I think that's the two words he used. He said, you're to be serious but not somber. And, he said, for instance, and this is the illustration he used, if you want to get mad at Curtis Hudson. He said, Jimmy Carter, when he was president, said, I won't raise your taxes. He said he was somber, but he wasn't serious, all right? So those two don't necessarily go together, all right? They don't necessarily go together. And it doesn't mean you can't have any, never smile, okay? That's somber, all right? Now, that's not what we're talking about. But the pastor's to have a serious mind. It is to be, hey, there's some things that are serious. They're not frivolous. We're not to be frivolous about everything. And we're to have that. And that focus that to look at things seriously and to keep it that way, all right? Now, I get in trouble a little bit there because God gave me too much of a sense of humor. And I've got in trouble with it before. Because I know there's just something, sometimes things just keep coming and that are funny and you want to say, and you probably ought to quit. All right. But, when we talk about being serious and being sober, we're not talking about being somber. All right. Not talking that way at all. Good behavior, just plain old good behavior. You know how to behave, just knows how to behave. Bible says, not given to wine. Not given to wine. You said, how much? Any. Yeah, that's what I believe, all right? None, that's how much? None. How much do you drink? None, all right? No wine. Hey, a lot of it boils down to self-control. A pastor needs to be able to control himself. Needs to be able to control himself. Notice what it says here. Patient, not a brawler, not covetous, okay? Not covetous. You think about that, would you? Hey, that's somebody that can control themselves. All right? Peaceful. Peaceful. All right? Not a brawler. Be patient. Be patient. Now, that doesn't mean you as a church member should try the preacher's patience. All right? God didn't put you here to wear it out. All right? I'm going to see how far I can push you. No, don't do that. But, hey, the pastor's got to be patient. Look, you got to learn to be, you have to be patient with people. You have to be patient with people. Everybody will not move along in their Christian life the way you want them to. And you can't drag them. Remember what preached about the Lord this last Sunday? Good shepherd. He leads the sheep. He doesn't shove them. He doesn't drag them. He leads them. You got to learn to be patient with people. There's a guy pastoring tonight in Duran, Oklahoma, I was patient with. Took a long time. Long time. I'd go visit him. They'd come 2 or 3 weeks, and I wouldn't see him for 2 or 3 weeks. I'd go visit him again. Wore out a good set of tires back and forth to that guy's house. Had to be patient. Had to be patient. Sometimes maybe you look at somebody that comes to church, and you look at what they do and how they act, and you want to say, well, let's just get rid of them. Be careful. You got to be patient with people. You got to be patient with people. To do that, man, you have to put up with some things. You have to put up with some things. And sometimes people treat you unkindly. You just be patient. Just be patient. God's going to do a work and does it in his own time. And we have to learn to do that, all right? Hey, he's to be an example in his personal life. He's to be an example in ministry. In ministry. Notice what it says there, given to hospitality. All right? He needs to be given to hospitality there in verse 2. Given to hospitality. Apt to teach. There's teaching involved. I never forget Brother Oftedal. I'm going to quote him here, okay? Never forget him telling me one time, he said, when you preach, you always teach a little bit. He said, and when I teach, I preach a little bit too, all right? And we do that, all right? We do that. But you need to be apt to teach. Why? Because there's a lot to be learned. There's a lot to be learned. There's a wonderful, wonderful thing. I love to teach, all right? I really do. I enjoy it and enjoy the opportunity. I would be miserable. I know preachers that don't teach Sunday school. I'd be miserable if I didn't teach Sunday school because I just love teaching Sunday school all of that. But he needs to be apt to teach because there's a lot of teaching goes on. Then notice, here it is, all right? Not greedy, right there in verse 3, not greedy of filthy lucre. So what in the world is that, preacher? It's that filthy stuff. It's this green folding stuff, all right? This stuff right here. We're not to be greedy of that, all right? Not to be greedy of filthy lucre. Any good pastor is not in it for the money. Not in it for the money. Now, I believe without a doubt the church is responsible to take care of the pastor. Hands down, 100%. But as a pastor, you're not in it for the money, okay? You're not in it for the money. You're not there. We shouldn't be greedy of that, all right? Should not be greedy of that. You can get by without every dime you think you need, all right? And right along with that, in the end of verse 3, is not covetous. Not covetous. And that's a description of a pastor. Hey, I'll tell you what, it eliminates a lot that are in the land today. Though just the things we mentioned there, hey, just not greedy of a filthy lucre, not covetous, not do that. Now, given to hospitality, what is that? Friendly. And that's friendly and hospitable and welcoming, all right? We're to be that way. I went to a church one time, and I'm going to tell you where. Well-known, relatively well-known pastor. I was there, me, my wife. And we had, I think, 6 girls with us, 6 senior girls out of our Christian school. We were on a senior trip. We were here in the state of Texas. We visited that church on a Wednesday night. We were there. We were all seated on the same row. The building was not packed out. We were not lost in the crowd. I got as close to that pastor as from here to that microphone, and he never came by and never said a word. Let me tell you, if I see a couple and six teenage girls or teenage boys or a mixture that show up in the church and I don't know who they are, I'm going to say, hey, we're glad you're here tonight. Glad you're visiting. By the way, how did you have so many kids so close together? Hospitable. Like I say, he never recognized that we were in there. Now, we didn't go to be recognized. Well, we're honored to have these people. No, that wasn't it. But, man, you don't even speak to them. And, by the way, it wasn't the friendliest place I've ever been either. Hospitality. You know, I do my best to encourage you to be friendly. You know, we need to welcome people to church. Need to welcome people to church. Had folks that were in our church service Sunday morning. They came back from the Sunday before. I think my son was talking to one of them, and they had said something about, yeah, we visited a lot of churches, but, you know, they really haven't found one day. And my son said, well, at least you came back. Now, something caused that. I don't know what. Amen. Something caused that. I would like to think it's my fantastic preaching. Truth of the matter is, more than anything else influences people to come is you. Being friendly. Hospitable. All right? Hospitable. I believe this. These verses, I think, teach us that a pastor is to be a very passionate leader. Leader. Notice what it says there. We've mentioned it in verse 4, mentioned a little different way. One that ruleth well his own house. And then verse 5, for a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? There is a certain amount as a pastor of ruling. Ruling. I don't know any other way to put it, all right? God never designed a church to be led by a committee. That it is not that. There's no evidence at all. God puts a pastor in the position to lead the church, okay? To lead the church. Hey, you shouldn't call a man to be your pastor if you're not willing to follow his leadership. Shouldn't do it, all right? But some folks, when you do that, you're a dictator. Well, I hope not, all right? And by the way, he'll never be a dictator if his heart's right. Never will. But sometimes pastors have to do some things in that position of taking care of the church of God that is not what they would like to do. But they have to do it. Sometimes they have to deal with rebellious members that would usurp power. All right, I was talking to a pastor in the area. Last Sunday afternoon, as a matter of fact, I called him, had a question I wanted to ask him. And he told me, he said, man, you talk about opposition. When I came to this church, we had it. He said they flatted every tire on every vehicle we had. They took and stuck a hole in the oil filters on all the buses and on the van. He said, man, there was just a certain group. And he said the former pastor had warned me. He said, now there's some people here that want to run the show. Want to run the show. Hey, and some people resent it when the pastor steps up and takes that leadership role that he is supposed to take, all right? And sometimes it means dealing with somebody that's very rebellious and doesn't want to do right and wants to operate. Hey, I have told you and many times, if anybody comes to you and begins to say, well, why is the preacher doing this? The thing for you to do is take them by the arm and say, let's go find out. It takes care of it. It's just simple, all right? There's nobody here that can answer what's going on up here except me. And there's no one can answer the why of what pastors do except that pastor. You say, well, Brother Dunbar knows. I don't tell Brother Dunbar everything. Brother Dunbar says every once in a while, I wish he'd tell me a little more, all right? And I probably should, okay? But, we have to deal with some things. We have to do that kind of thing. But I want you to know straight out, the only power a pastor has is spiritual. It's spiritual. It's not a political thing. It's spiritual. It is spiritual. Another thing, you're going to have a pastor, he needs to have some experience. He needs to have some experience. Notice what the Bible says in verse 6. Not a novice. Not a novice. You say, what's that? That may be somebody maybe just recently got saved. Somebody who has little experience. Look, it can be a very difficult thing to have to learn on the job. You ever been put in a position where you had to learn on the job? It can be very hard doing that. It's a lot better if you know before you go in. But if you have to learn on the job, it can be very difficult, all right? That's why Brother Dunbar says, I wish you'd tell me more, all right? So he has to learn on the job. But when that happens in the pastor position, people can get hurt and they can get pushed away from God. I've known of some people, I could tell you some churches, where the wrong person got to be the pastor. My idea, and my convinced about the situation, is that they were a novice. They had very little experience. Not only that, maybe not just young in the Lord, but maturity is a good thing. Amen. Maturity is a good thing to have. And by the way, can I say this still? You can have different levels of maturity at different ages. I can go back and look at an old high school yearbook from, say, the 40s or 50s. You ever get a chance to do that? Pick one of them up, open it up, and look at the kids in the high school. Look at their pictures. Then open a yearbook from today. Look at them. I'll tell you, you say, well, different hairdos. No, not just different hairdos. I'll tell you, those from years ago, the maturity level shows up even in a picture. There's a lack of that maturity. Now, I think there's a lot of reasons for that, okay? I'm not going to get into that tonight. But a pastor needs to have some maturity. He needs to know how to deal with things. The more maturity he has, the better off he will be. You see, maturity, just give you an example. Maturity recognizes when someone is buttering you up or encouraging you. Maturity can tell the difference. Maturity can tell, is this person just buttering me up, but this one's trying to encourage me. And you can tell that difference, even though they may use words an awful lot alike. You can tell the difference. I was thinking as I was writing these notes and getting ready to preach this message tonight, I couldn't help it. I thought of Brother Curtis. Brother Curtis was an encourager for me. I don't think he ever went out the door where he didn't shake my hand and say, that's a good message, preacher. That's a good message. He wasn't buttering me up for nothing. There were a lot of times that I thought, you're the only one thinks so. But I didn't agree with him. But he was an encouragement. It was good to have somebody that offered that encouragement. Offers that encouragement. It's a good thing. You say, well, preacher, we ain't going to say anything. We don't want your head to swell up. Listen, you can get encouragement and without your head swelling. You can get encouragement and take it. And you can even take a compliment if you have maturity. People that get swell heads, people don't have any maturity. They lack that, all right? Now, they can be old in years. They just don't have much maturity about them, all right? Boy, listen, what an encouragement. We're to be that. We're to be that. Needs to be some experience. Why? Because wisdom is needed. Wisdom is needed. Look at verse 7. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. So what's talking about? People outside the church. People in the community. Folks at the gas station where you do business. Used to be there was a gas station up on the corner of Watauga Road and Denton Highway. We had buses, and every Saturday we had to gas the buses up. Every Saturday we took them to that station. We'd go up there and we'd bring the buses up, gas this one up. All right, this is this one. Here's how much it is. I'll be back. And they'd just total it up, and we wouldn't ring it up until we had the last one there. The fellow there knew us. He knew us. All right, had a good report. Good report. The guy that ran the bike and more shop, Kyle's Bike and More Shop down here, he told me one day, it was not long after Dad died, and I don't remember now exactly how he put it. He said, man, I came by the church, and boy, the parking lot was covered up. It was in the middle of the week. And I said, that was my dad's funeral. But my dad had good report with that guy. Good report with that guy. Man, he had a long ponytail. And he came to Mom and Dad's house one time. I'll never forget Mom telling me about it. She said, I looked out, and I thought, who in the world? I'm not opening this door. But then she realized, oh, that's the guy from down there. Hey, Dad had good report with him. Dad, and I like to think I did, because when I'd come in, he'd always say, how you doing, Reverend? I don't like to be called Reverend, but if that's what he wanted to do, okay, all right? But I want to have, hey, you need to have a good report, a good reputation in the neighborhood. You know, the guy that pays his debt, the guy that's honest in dealing with people, all right? Hey, without that good reputation, notice what the Bible says, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. That's what happens. You don't have that good report. You just don't do it. Hey, the devil destroys much good when the pastor loses that good report. Much good. I've had people, give you an example, I've had people tell me, they bought the car off of their pastor. Okay? And now, it wasn't the pastor here. Okay? This other church, other members, other. And he said, man, it's a piece of junk. He didn't tell me. That's one reason I don't ever want to sell a vehicle that I own to anybody's member of the church. You say, why not? Because I might sell it to you. I'm going to be honest. I tell you, look, if I wanted it, I would keep it. Obviously, I'm not happy or I wouldn't be getting rid of it, all right? I don't go trade cars just for the fun of it, you know. But I wouldn't do it, because if I said to you, man, as far as I know, everything's in good shape, and the next week the transmission quit on you, you'd look at me and say, that preacher, I don't want to do that. I want a good report, okay? I want a good report. I don't care. When I trade in a vehicle or I get rid of a vehicle, I'm going to take it down here pretty much to a dealership and say, there it is. You're welcome to it. What will you give me for it? You know, and I'm not going to tell them it's something that it's not. Hey, listen, I want you to see this. The pastor's job is not one day a week, as some people think. I can remember a guy who was a funeral director saying to me, he said, why should I come here see you work the one day a week you work, when I work all them days of the week? Now, because I wanted to have good report, and because I wanted him to know I was patient, I didn't say to him what I really thought. But there's some people feel that way. Some people feel that way. The job of being a pastor carries a lot of stress at times. I'm not saying that for sympathy. I'm saying it because I want your prayer. I want you to pray for me. Can I remind you? The pastor is human. He can forget sometimes. Had a guy got mad at me one time, quit coming to church, won't come back, never came back, because one day I was on the way between Sunday school and church. I was headed for the platform. He stopped me and he said, would you pray for so-and-so? He didn't hand me anything and didn't give me. I said, okay, I'll try to remember to do that. I came to the platform. I made the announcements. I didn't announce that prayer request. He said, I'm done. Man, I forget things. I'm not like everybody else who has a sterling memory that never forgets anything. I forget things sometimes. I'm human. I'll make mistakes. Could you do me a favor? Don't shoot me over that. Don't shoot me over that, all right? Please don't do it. And not just me, any pastor that you might have. What a position. Now, I'll be honest with you. I think it's the highest calling in the world. I did not call myself to be a preacher. Had you have known me when I was 13 or 14 years old, you would have never thought that guy would be a preacher. You never thought it. But I'm glad God called me to preach. I'm so glad he did. But I need your prayer. Need your prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray you'd help these folks tonight. Lord, they need to know the qualifications for a pastor. They need to realize a short-tempered individual is not going to make a good pastor. They need to realize one who can't control himself is not going to make a good pastor. And Lord, I just pray you would help us. And Lord, that we'd stay focused on the Bible requirement and do what the Bible says. First, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.